following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Good to see all of you. Fun little fact. I'll give you a couple fun little facts. One fun fact, I married my high school sweetheart, which may be interesting to you, maybe not, but I've been married for 22 years. I have 4 children and 1 in heaven. I'm a follower of Jesus. I pastor a great church. The rest is details. But I have another fun fact is I used to live just a few blocks down the road, and my family and I used to play at the park right across the street all the time. And so it's really awesome to be here and to see what God is up to in these parts of the city. And partly of why we've decided to do this is just for that, to just celebrate what God is up to in every part of our city, and to say, hey, we're on the same team. We're part of the same family, one faith, one baptism. So thank you so much for having me this morning. And I've also really enjoyed the stained glass. Not a lot of churches have stained glass anymore, but I think it's awesome. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And if I have the information correct, you've been walking through the I am statements of the Gospel of John. And if that's not true, then you're just going to hear about an I am statement from John 14. And so that's how that works. But I know we've been kind of working together, hearing different perspectives and voices on these I am statements that are sprinkled throughout the Gospel of John. And really, these I am statements are about revealing the character and nature of Christ. I've said this a few times at my church, and as I've gone through this series with our churches, if there's a place in the scriptures that I would want to point my friends, my family, my neighbors, my coworkers to really get at the heart of what Christianity is about or what Jesus is about or what the church is about, is I would take them to these I am statements. Because I think we all have kind of interesting ideas of who God is based on how we grew up or where we came into faith, or even if we're not even Christians yet and what that looks like. But these I am statements are really helpful for getting after who Jesus truly is and who he says he is. And so this morning, we're going to look at John chapter 14. If you have a Bible, I'm going to read the first 14 verses there. John 14, verse 1 says this: "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to them, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." And this is God's word for us this morning. And as I've said, these I am statements are really revealing, if you will, about who Jesus is. He's making these statements about himself. I am the way, the truth, in the life. And as you've kind of walked through these statements, what's very fascinating about them, for example, I am the bread of heaven. When you walk through that one, I'm assuming you went through that one, but this, I am the bread of heaven. Whoever believes in me, trusts in me, will not go hungry, will not go thirsty. He uses these images, these metaphors of bread. We all get that, right? We all need sustenance. We need to eat, right? But Jesus is always taking these very common things and going a little bit deeper, saying, hey, you need bread, you need sustenance, but you also need something even greater. You need me. That true life and eternal life and life upon life comes from me. So while you need the sustenance of bread, you also need something greater that can satisfy you now and into eternity. I am the light of the world. We all understand light, right? Light, because we live in this dark, crazy world. We have even darkness in our own hearts. So Jesus says, I am the light of the world, going to show you the way to the Father. I'm going to show you the way out of darkness, that if you believe in me, you will never walk in darkness. And I'm going to also call you as God's people to be a light in the world, to shine my light and my love and my grace and my mercy to all those around. And so Jesus is always taking these very simple ideas and kind of ramping it up to another level to kind of get after our souls and our hearts to say, yeah, I need food, but what is this thing in me that just never seems to get satisfied? Why is there always this longing in me and I run after all of these things and yet it just seems like it's just never enough? And Jesus comes along to say, I want to end your searching. I want to help you find what you've been looking for because you're made in my image and eternity's been written in your hearts. And you have these longings that all humans have to know me and to have find hope in me. Now, as we look at Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, I know that can be a very controversial text because what Jesus is saying is this is the way to God. This is the way to have a relationship with God. This is the way of salvation. And sometimes we can kind of read that and say, you know, that just seems like that's very exclusive or inclusive, how you look at it. Now, it can be a controversial saying of Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life, but it's actually a very practical saying of Jesus because of the context in which we find it. Because in the context, maybe you caught it in verse 1, is let not your hearts be troubled. That's the context of Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Anybody have an anxious heart? A worried heart? Ever have a troubled heart? So he's addressing the disciples saying, hey, they have these anxious, troubled hearts. How am I going to help them? How am I going to help them find hope and peace in Jesus? They have these anxious, troubled hearts. So what I want to look at this morning, just for a few moments, is how does Jesus, by saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life, deal with the disciples' anxious, troubled hearts, but also how does he deal with our own? And I want to give you a command, I want to give you some benefits, and I want to give you a practice to take with you. So first, the command. Jesus is a command, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. The great t-shirt, coffee mug verse, right? Life is falling apart. I'm anxious, I'm troubled. Here comes Jesus saying, believe in me, trust me, right? Like sometimes you've been in those situations, right? You've felt that sense of like, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to pay this bill? How are the kids ever going to be healthy again? How are we going to get through a pandemic? And you feel anxious and you feel overwhelmed. And then some Christian comes along and goes, just believe in Jesus, brother. Just trust him, right? Here's a t-shirt. Just put this t-shirt on. Just believe in him, right? But I want to submit to you that even though it feels like a coffee cup verse, it feels like a t-shirt verse, this context is brilliant in how Jesus is trying to bolster our faith so that when the anxious and the troubled heart comes, we have something to stand on, something to calm and give us peace. Now, there's a reason why these disciples have anxious and troubled hearts. In the context, if you go back to chapter 13 and you look at verse 33, Jesus has just said this, little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Jesus just told his 12 closest friends, I am leaving you. Excuse me? The 12 disciples that have given up their lives, their livelihoods to follow this rabbi through Israel. And now he's saying, hey, by the way, I'm going to leave you now. I don't know about you, but I would be anxious. Jesus, just, can we have a little clarity here? We've given our entire lives to you. You have to understand the relationship that Jesus has with these folks. We've given up everything to follow you and to trust you and to go with you, and now you're leaving us? I would suggest we'd all probably have a troubled heart, right? An anxious heart. Like, what are we supposed to do now? And this is a very familial relationship. This is a father-son kind of relationship. Even if you go down to chapter 14, verse 18, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He speaks of, these are my kids. Imagine your father coming home and saying, hey, buddy, I'm leaving you now. I'm not coming back. I think you'd be a little bit anxious, a little bit worried. Now, it gets even better. Not only is he going to bail on the 12 disciples, but even one of his closest companions. So that within the 12 disciples, there's an inner circle of James, John, and Peter. And in verse 37, here's what we read. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. So here's the disciples. Jesus says, I'm going to leave you. They're anxious, they're overwhelmed, they're troubled, have troubled hearts. And then one of the inner circles, one of the closest people to Jesus, Jesus essentially says, hey, and this guy's going to bail on me too. One of the guys the whole movement's going to be banked on is going to bail on them. I don't know about you, but I would have a troubled, anxious heart. That you're saying one of your closest friends is going to give up the whole thing in his time of need. And you know how the story goes, right? Jesus, we're heading towards Good Friday. Who's the one? I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you. I've given my life to follow you. And when Jesus in his moment of need needs his friends, where's Peter? I don't even know the guy. Nowhere to be found, right? So even Peter, one of his closest companions, denies Jesus. So you're beginning to kind of feel this weight of anxiety and troubled hearts because these disciples are losing their friend, they're losing their leader, they're losing their Savior, the one who's going to lead them, and the one who's going away. So you can imagine how they feel. And it's interesting, and this is no different from us in modern day as modern day disciples of Jesus. We often feel overwhelmed. We often have these troubled hearts. We often wish that Jesus, we could see him in the flesh. And when life feels overwhelmed, we go, where are we going to go? What are we going to do? How do we keep on going? And I've had the privilege and honor. It's kind of an interesting thing living in America because I've had the privilege and honor going to some third world countries. And we did a lot of work in really poor areas of Mexico and some other places. And it's interesting that people that have, you know, roofs over their heads and you know, barely food on the table often seem like people that have the most joy and the most peace. But often in places like where we live, it's, you know, we have food and shelter for the most part and healthcare at least available to us for the most part, and yet we often feel more anxious and overwhelmed by everything. And so if you're like me, you can feel the weight of an anxiety or a troubled heart at times, and it takes on varying shapes and sizes. But John, Jesus speaking through John here, is saying, but you need to trust me. You need to trust who I am. You need to trust what I'm up to. You don't see everything that I'm up to, but I'm telling you, there's going to be a good result coming out of this. And I love the way God, he comes to us to really bring us peace, because I think a lot of our anxiety and the troubles that we feel is because we lack this peace with God. And so when you lack peace with God, what do? You try to find things that will fill that gap, right? Anything that will give me some semblance of peace, right? So I'll run after this job, I'll run after this girl, I'll run after, you know, this opportunity, I'll run after money and things and stuff, right? And maybe that will give me some kind of peace. It's what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 5. He says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then later he says, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. In other words, when we have a relationship with God, when we trust God, we are justified, we're made right with God. And he gives us this peace to say, you're going to be okay. Like, everything's okay. Like, the ultimate thing that you need in life, the number one thing, not that you don't need food, and not that you don't need to pay your mortgage, and not that you don't want your kids to be healthy, but the ultimate thing, the thing that should drive your life, the thing that should move you and motivate you, the thing that needs to come into your life and be the center of everything is peace with God. And when that's lacking, guess what? We're going to run after everything and anything to find that peace. And believe me, I'm a pastor, and you can use ministry as a poor substitute of knowing God. Like, look what we're building. Look what we're doing. Look at all the good things we're doing in the name of Jesus. And that it can just be a way of me running from God. Right? Don't be fooled. Right? If you're a leader in ministry, you've been around pastors, right? We're flawed humans, believe me. It can be good things. They look like good things, right? We run after these things, but it's just a way to kind of fill this void in our lives. But I also love the way that the Apostle Paul, later in a text, talks about peace and prayer. Because in Philippians verse 4, if I can find it, maybe you're familiar with this text. He says in verse 7, Philippians 4, verse 7, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. Now, one of the gifts of going to seminary was you learn some Greek words. And I've studied this word everything, and it means everything. Thank you for the laughter. By anxious about anything, but in everything means everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So what would it look like to be the kind of people that in everything we just kept giving those things over to God? When anxiety and a troubled heart comes, here it is. Here it is. That the peace of God would actually guard your heart. And this is a beautiful image, beautiful word of like a battlefield. These soldiers just standing around your heart. Protecting it. Here it is. I don't know how I'm supposed to pay these bills. I don't know how I'm supposed to get through this cancer. I don't know how I'm supposed to make it another day. Here it is. In everything. I got to go have a tough meeting with Larry. Everybody has a Larry in their life. Right? Larry's always the difficult one at your office or in your home or at Thanksgiving. Right? How do I not strangle Larry tonight? Right? And we just give that to God. And a peace of God that surpasses all understanding comes to us. To say, I can't deal with this on my own. You can imagine the disciples in this moment. Their rabbi, their leader is leaving them. What do we do? And I think it's also why Jesus talks so much about anxiety and worry. He talks about it in the Sermon on the Mount. About if I take care of these little birds and I take care of the fields and I take care of the grass, you don't think I'm going to take care of you? I don't know how your experience with the pandemic's been, but I've become my father over the pandemic, which means I stare out my window and look at my grass a lot. Like, this is just a weird experience. I don't know what's going on. I don't know if it's because we have more time in the day, or at least we did. And I'm looking out in the grass. It's going like, was that a brown spot out there? What kind of bird is that? Right? Like, I never noticed these things. But like, where was I? All these, you know, like year. Like, it took a pandemic for me to notice birds in my yard. Right? But there's something weird that happened in that was, what if I started taking that literally, like Jesus said, like, what if every time I looked at a bird and I looked at the flowers and I looked at the grass, when I felt overwhelmed and I felt anxious and I told myself, and I know God doesn't speak this way, but sometimes I have to speak to myself this way, stop being so anxious, dummy. If God cares about the flowers and the birds, you don't think he's going to care about you? His son? Made in the image of God, loved by God, you don't think he's going to take care of you. And believe me, I can testify to the ways in which God has taken care of me in ways I can't even explain. Let me give you one story. When we were starting our church about 12 years ago, as you can imagine, like you guys starting a church, money gets a little tight. Let's just say it nicely. And so we're raising support, trying to figure out how to keep this thing going. And I'm feeling overwhelmed. One of our guys who's kind of helping with the finances just basically comes to me and goes like, we cannot spend any more money or we will not have a church. I'm like, okay, that doesn't sound promising. What do you suggest we do? Okay, just don't spend money. Like, we'll be fine. Just, okay. Like, do I get paid? Is that, you know, is that part of it? Or should I be looking for another job? I don't know what to do. Well, anyway, I get a random email from a guy I went to high school with. And he says, hey, Ryan, how you doing? It's John. Oh, hey, John, that's strange. Now, this is the guy who I partied with in high school before we were Christians. Hadn't talked to him since high school. He had moved away to South Dakota, and he sends me this note, and he says, hey, this is really weird. We started talking and realizing we both had become Christians in college, and God had done this work in us, and he says, hey, this sounds really weird, and this is not a joke, but I have to tell you something. I live in South Dakota, and on my property is oil. I've struck oil. And because I've struck oil, that means I have some money and I'd like to give you some. Ha ha, funny, John. You're so funny. No, I'm serious. I would like to cut your church a check because I know you're a church planner and it's difficult. Where do I send the check? I can't explain that. It's awesome he hit oil. I wish I could hit oil. But that's what God does. It's in the moments where we feel overwhelmed. He reminds us that if I have to work through a friend in high school who hit oil, that's what I'm going to do. It's like the prophet Tom Petty said, most things I worry about never happen anyway. It's what Jesus said. You can't even add another hour to your life by the worry and anxiety that you have. Tomorrow has enough problems on its own. Trust me, believe in me. Jesus is saying this to his disciples to trust them, to trust him. That you don't see the future, you don't know tomorrow, but know that I have good for you. Now, secondly, a couple benefits here. And the reason I'm saying benefits, there's a command, trust in God, trust in Jesus. But there's a few benefits of him going away to his disciples. And this is what John lays out for his disciples. Now remember, they have these troubled hearts, these anxious hearts, and he's trying to show them, it is good that I go away. Matthew 16 says, hey, it's even to your advantage because then the Holy Spirit can come and my presence will come and live with you and be with you. So there's a couple advantages and benefits that I leave with you. And one of those is a secured future. A secured future. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to them, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But he encourages their anxious, troubled hearts to say, your future is already secured. Now, I know some of us read this as, you know, mansions in heaven. There's no mentions of mansion, but these dwelling places of God, that one day you and I will be in the presence of God, that he's already gone ahead of us, that if you're a believer in Christ, he already has heaven waiting for you. You get to be in his presence. You get to dwell with him. You get to rule and reign with him. It's already yours. There's nothing you have to do to earn it or make it happen. Jesus has gone ahead of you. And what's so amazing about this text is that he says, not only have I gone ahead of you, notice the personal note, but I'm also going to come back and make sure that you get where you need to go. I will take you there. Some say that's probably a reference to his coming again. My wife and I have this little apartment over our garage that we rent out occasionally, Airbnb, or short-term renters or whatever. And this is, when you're showing hospitality, you clean it out, you put little mints on the pillows, you do all that, right? Make it a hospitable place. Jesus is saying, I'm going to set up the Airbnb. I'm going to get it ready. I'm going to put mints on the pillows. But what's different with Jesus is, I've never done this to one of our guests, is actually go and find them where they're from and go drive through the house and grab them by the hand and take them and say, hey, I'm going to take you all the way to the Airbnb and make sure you get where you need to go. That's what Jesus is saying here. Not only am I going to do the work and prepare it ahead of time, but I'm going to make sure you get where you need to go. Okay. I like this, the sound of a secured future. And that's why Thomas is confused. He's actually asking about the direction here. The way, how do we get there, right? And that's why Jesus, when he answers, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's answering the question that Thomas is asking. How do we get there? Where do we go? What does it look like? He says, it's through me, that when you trust me, when you believe me, I'm going to make sure you get exactly where you need to go. And it's 100% safe and secure, that no one can take this away from you. Imagine living our lives knowing that our future is already secured. How would that shift how you live your day-to-day life? Like, nothing can destroy us. Nothing. Cancer, job loss, no food on the table. My future's secure. I got something coming that you can't even begin to understand. And that's exactly what he's trying to do, is bolster their faith to trust him. Now, I think it's important we look at Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life, is also to say, it's also a way of being. That the early church was called the way. Why? Not only because they believed in Jesus, that he was the only way to the Father and a relationship with God, but also they lived in a peculiar kind of way. They loved their neighbors. They loved even their enemies. In the first century, they were the people that were with those in a equivalent, like a pandemic, those that had sickness. They were the ones in the communities helping them, serving them, making sure they got what they needed. There was a particular way about them. I love what Eugene Peterson says. But Jesus as the truth gets far more attention than Jesus as the way. Jesus as the way is the most frequently evaded metaphor among the Christians with whom I have worked for 50 years as a North American pastor. In the text that Jesus sets before us so clearly and definitively, way comes first. We cannot skip the way of Jesus in our hurry to get to the truth of Jesus as he is worshipped and proclaimed. The way of Jesus is the way that we practice and come to understand the truth of Jesus, living Jesus in our homes, our workplaces, with our friends, and our families. So Jesus is the way to the Father, yes, but he's also a way in which we are to live our lives. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the embodiment of truth. That if you want to understand who God is, you want to understand how things work and what a relationship with God is, we look to Jesus because he is the truth. He's the embodiment of truth. He's the embodiment of life. Abundant life. The way, the truth, and the life. Now I know, when we say that, it does sound very exclusive, doesn't it? Like, what about other religions? What about other philosophies? But what's interesting about this text is that what Jesus is saying is that everything that I'm saying has been given to me by the Father. There's an authority to it. That Jesus makes these claims that nobody else makes. No other prophet, no other philosophy of the age, right? Like, there's some low-hanging fruit in our day. You could, you know, Christian Scientology, if you know that movement at all. I just don't know if I want to follow a guy who writes science fiction novels and has a driver's license. I don't know. That's just me. But the claims that Jesus is making is claims that no one else is making. He's saying, I'm not just saying random things. I'm saying what God has told me, I am telling you, right? That I am God, that I have this plan and this mission, and this is how reality works, and this is how salvation works, and how the kingdom works. He's not just throwing out pithy ideas and wisdom. He's saying, this Father is speaking through me. And when we minimize that, when we say, well, they're all just kind of equal, we minimize the authority in which Jesus speaks. But the invitation's still on the table, no matter what our faith background is, whether we're Buddhists or from Islam or atheists or whatever, the invitation is still the way to the Father is through Jesus. He doesn't want to leave us in the dark. And I'll speed these up because I'm getting long here, but our future's secure, but there's also a fuller picture of God for the present. If you've seen, you notice in the text in verse 7, I am the way, the truth, and life. If you have known me, you would have known my Father. From now on, you know him and have seen him. And then Philip is confused. He says, show us the Father. And he says, I have been with you so long, and you still do not know me. Philip, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father is me? In other words, what he's saying is, regardless of what our image of God is, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. If you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus. All of us come in here with all kinds of ideas and pictures and images of what God is like. Some good, some terrible. But whenever we're confused and whenever we're not sure, guess what? We need a heavy dose of the Gospels. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. If you've seen the Father, you've seen the Son. His words and his works show us what God is like. And guess what? The same God in the Old Testament's the same God in the New Testament. Right? It's a little tricky. The Old Testament seems a little more angry, right? A lot more carnage. But it's not Old Testament law, Old Testament mad God, New Testament loving, gracious God, same God. Same God yesterday, today, and forever. So when you and I feel overwhelmed, there's a couple advantages that when the anxious heart comes, is that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and my future is secure. But also in my present, I can look to God to see what he is and who he is and what he's really like. So J.I. Packer years ago in his book, famous book, Knowing God, said, get a heavy dose of the Gospels in your life. When you get confused or overwhelmed and wonder what God is like, look to Jesus and how he's been revealed to us. We have this little gift right in front of us. Look at the way he loves. Look at the way he forgives. Look at the way he saves. Look at the way he doesn't treat us as we deserve. Look at the way he sits on the cross and says, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. Like he's speaking that to us. Whenever you feel overwhelmed, know that God is with you. He hasn't abandoned you. The cross and the resurrection prove that he hasn't abandoned you. He wouldn't go to these great lengths for some myth or some story and say, ha-ha, just kidding, it's not all true. He set aside glory to come to us. He set aside the perfections of heaven to come into smelly, slimy, sinful, broken humanity, to lay his life down as a suffering servant for us. To lay his life down even for his enemies. And if that's not love, I don't know what is. I don't know what is. And so when you feel like life is meaningless and you feel like things are overwhelmed and there's wars and there's famines and there's pandemics and tornadoes and infant death and cancer and poverty and injustice, Jesus comes to our troubled hearts and says, trust in me because the world is madness, but I've come into the madness. I've come into the madness. And last, life connection, very simply, well, how do we like live this out? How do we do this when our hearts get overwhelmed and troubled? And if Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, well, there's a particular posture and a practice that I think is important. And John ends this little section with prayer. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, and the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, I'm not going to spend really any time on verse 12. It says, you know, these works that we're going to do, we're going to do greater works than Jesus. That seems kind of crazy. But I think what Jesus is saying here is that in my ministry, my earthly ministry, I was limited to about 100 square miles of my work. Because I'm here and I'm limited. I'm in physical time and space. But the greater works is that when I leave, the Pentecost is going to come and ordinary average believers are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They're going to go and make disciples of all nations to every corner of the earth. The work in which I began, you are going to continue on in my name. You're going to do even greater things than I did. And we have 2 billion Christians on the planet, which I think proves his point. But how are we going to do that work? Like in our own strength? No, we're going to do it through prayer. How do we have this faith that John's talking about where even when we feel troubled and overwhelmed and anxious, how do we do it? Well, Jesus says, ask anything in my name. Pray in my name. That's how you're going to do it. How are we going to love our enemies? How are we going to love our neighbors? How are we going to keep on going when bills are tight, when cancer comes? We're going to continue to pray and ask anything in my name. Now, when Jesus says that, I don't think it's asking for Ferraris. It might, I don't know. But when he says, pray in my name, he's saying, pray according to my character and nature and concern. that when you pray according to Jesus' character and nature and concern, he wants to answer those kinds of prayers. Like, it's really hard to love your neighbors. Any amens? Like, two of you? Okay, you're all liars. It's like, no, I do it perfectly. You know, Larry at the workplace, he's easy. How about loving your enemies? Anybody? What if we became the kind of people that begin to ask in Jesus' name, God, I really need help doing this? Because what he asks of us, he'll give us the ability to do if we ask in his name, and he wants to answer that prayer. God, help my unbelief. He wants to answer that prayer. Help me forgive. Help me be generous. He wants to answer that prayer. Help me love my kids when they drive me off the walls. He wants to answer those prayers. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it according to the character and nature and concern of Jesus. And so, church family, every Sunday I know in your church and my church is we have the great privilege to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And it's a visual and it's tangible of the life that Jesus came, gave to us, his body broken, represented by the bread, and his blood shed for us, represented by the cup, to forgive us of all of our sins. We don't come this morning having to fix ourselves up or try to, you know, okay, I got to get my life together. It's coming and trusting in God's faithfulness. That's what faith looks like. You may feel overwhelmed this morning. You may feel have a troubled heart like what Jesus is talking about here. You may wonder, how am I going to keep going? Well, it's about trusting in God's faithfulness, his work on our behalf, not in our own strength. That's the good news of the gospel. It's what Jesus has accomplished for us, what he's done before us, how he's gone before us to prepare a place and to come and make sure that we get to where we need to go. And so as you come forward this morning, there's bread and there's a cup. You don't need to break it, but grab the bread, dip it in the cup. I know there's some cups and bread in the back if you don't want us to take individuals pieces there. But as you come and you celebrate the supper, may it nourish you. May it remind you of God's faithfulness. That when we feel overwhelmed and we feel anxious and we have a troubled heart, that we would remember that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Let us pray. Father, thank you for John 14. Thank you, God, for the way in which it's not only a profound statement from Jesus, but it's a very practical one. That I imagine, like myself and most of us in this room, there's times we just feel overwhelmed, we feel anxious, we feel worried. But Jesus comes along and reminds us that I'm the way, the truth, and the life, that I've secured your future. That I'm making a way. You don't have to do this on your own. You don't have to go this alone. That you're with us, God, and you never will leave us or forsake us. So thank you for good news this morning. Thank you for grace this morning. Because, God, we fall so short. How often, God, do we not turn to you when life just gets really hard and difficult? How often do we just turn to our own resources and our own skills and experiences and money and ability, God? Please forgive us. But help us look to you in all things. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Come celebrate the Lord's Supper with us.